wanting to give thanks and to give praise unto thee. Thou art our Father. We're the sheep of your pasture. We come this morning. We're hungry. We're helpless. We're hopeless without thee. But you have promised that you'd never leave us nor forsake us. That's the only hope we have in this world, that the great God that redeemed us, sought us and loved us and washed us and made us, will continue to hold us and to keep us until our little day is done. For we pray in Christ's lovely name. Amen and amen. You may be seated. May I repeat again that we're looking forward next week to a great time. One thing I want to counsel with you not to do, down here and nowhere else, do not appear that you know everything. And do not appear that I've got the truth and you don't have it. Never do that. What truth we have, we believe that God has revealed it to us. Let's be humble and sweet, loving and kind, and have respect for the fellow who might not see as you do. Maybe he hasn't come as far as you have. And I trust you'll do that, and I'm sure that you will. I spoke to you last evening on this somebody knocking at your door. Revelation chapter 3 and in verse 20. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man open the door, I'll come into him and he with me, and we'll sup one with another. I want to speak this morning on the deity of Christ. We want to find out, if we can, who it is that's knocking at our door. If God never knocks at your door, you'll never knock at his door. You have no ability equal your responsibility until God does a deep work of grace in your soul. There's five things about Jesus that I want to give you this morning and then ask a series of questions. The greatest thing that can happen to any individual in this world is to find out who Jesus is. The battleground of the New Testament was not what Jesus did, but who is Jesus. He opened the eyes of the blind, nobody objected to that. He cleansed the lepers, nobody objected to that. He fed the multitude, nobody objected to that. He raised the dead, nobody objected to that. Turned the water into wine. But my dear Christian friends, the moment that he told them who he was, the battle began to rage. For instance, in John chapter 10, verse 30, 31, 2, and 3, listen. Jesus said, I and my Father are one. Then the Jews took up stones again to stone him. Jesus answered them, many good works I have showed you from my Father. For which of these works do you stone me? As Jesus answered and said, saying, the Jews answered him, saying, for a good work we stone thee not, but for blasphemy, and because thou being a man, makest thyself God. Now, the battleground in the New Testament is not what Jesus did. Nobody objected to that. But the battleground in the New Testament is, who is Jesus? And remember, the battle cry of the early church was fourfold. They found out who Jesus was. They went everywhere preaching the gospel. And they only preached four things. First, they preach Jesus is the Lord. Second, they preach that God raised him from the dead. And third, they preach that Jesus is available now. And fourth, they preach that Jesus is coming again. And that's that all the whole empires and countries and nations in an uproar. Then you mean to tell us that Caesar is not the Lord? No, says it, Jesus. And all the battle began to rage, and it has been raging all the way down. So if any preacher, any church, does not preach these four things, they're not preaching the gospel. They went everywhere preaching that Jesus is the Lord, that God raised him from the dead, and that he's available now, and that he's coming again. Now that's all the New Testament knows anything about. And the man or church that is not preaching that is not preaching the gospel. For Christ is the gospel. The gospel's not a bunch of facts about Jesus. Jesus is the gospel. Jesus is your life. Jesus is your life. Jesus is your justification. Jesus is your resurrection. He is everything. And when we do not preach Christ, then we are not preaching the gospel. So we saw last evening that somebody is knocking at your door. And we spent the entire period of time on that question. So this morning, five things about Jesus that I say, and then ask some questions. First, we want to look at the Godhead of Jesus. Jesus was the fullness of the Godhead bodily. He was God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost. And he always will be God. Second was the divinity of Jesus. He was divine, the same time he was human. And you cannot explain how the great God put human nature and divinity together, but God did that. When he created Adam, he made him a body, then breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. That is, he had a mind, he had a spirit, he had a conscience, he had a will, had emotions, he had affections. All of that constituted the real person. So I do not see you. Tony, I don't see you. All I see is the house in which you live. I see your body, your hands, your head, and your feet, but I don't see you. You is a soul, a spirit, a mind, a heart, a conscience, a will, affections, emotions, all of that is you. And so that's the man that we're to preach to. Christ never appealed to men's minds. Not one time. He appeals to your mind trying to get you to do something, but he never did that. Christ never appealed to the minds of men. He never appealed to the emotions of men. All of that is false. These fellows trying to get somebody to make a decision, that is error. He never appealed to the minds of men. He never appealed to the emotions of men. He appealed to your soul all the way through. And the soul has to do with all of the inward man. See? Now, the Godhead of Jesus, the divinity of Jesus, and the next thing is the humanity of Jesus. Now, a hyphen never meant more than it called Jesus. He is the God-man. He is God, and he is man. To make him man, then you have a head Jesus. That's another Jesus. If you make him God and don't make him human, that's a monstrosity, and that's not the truth. So he is God and man here in the world. Somebody had to die for man. Now who's going to die? The angels couldn't die. They had no blood to shed. And if Adam died, the race would become extinct. So nobody could buy but God himself. So God, in the person of Jesus Christ, comes to this world. He's the one that's knocking at your door. He's the one that goes to Calvary and dies that you and I might have life and have it more abundantly. And we have the deity of Christ. And we have the impeccability of Christ. The impeccability of Christ is simply this. Could Christ sin? And could or didn't. I take the position that Christ couldn't sin. If he could, then God could sin. You're shut up to this. Jesus is God or the devil. Now you can't make him a good man. That won't stand. He's either God or the devil. If he's the devil, he could sin. If he's God, he couldn't sin. So Jesus Christ was God and he couldn't sin. Not that he could and wouldn't, but he couldn't sin, but you can. Adam could sin and did sin. But Jesus Christ is the last Adam. Notice 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 is a verse of scripture that will shake you from the top of your head to the bottom of your feet. Listen to it. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness, that is, God and man put together. Notice it. God was manifest in the flesh. Second, he was justified in the spirit. And third, he was seen of angels. When Jesus Christ was born the first time, did the angels ever see God? They knew there was a God. They experienced the presence of God. But God is a spirit, invisible. And you and I could have never seen God if he hadn't taken on him a body of flesh. And you never could be redeemed no other way. So when the angels saw Jesus born, for the first time they saw God in a human body. And they rejoiced and gave glory to God. He was seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, and received up into glory. Isn't that wonderful? Now that's the mystery of godliness. And the mystery of iniquity, we hope to bring a message on that sometime in the near future. So this morning, let me ask several questions. Question number one, who is Jesus? Who is Jesus? I've already stated that that's the battleground of the New Testament. Who is Jesus? Not what he did. But who is Jesus? Well, I want to give you several answers to that question. First, he's God or the devil. You've got to make him one of the two. And if you make Jesus the devil, that's blasphemy, and that's the unpardonable sin. You'll shut up. Every man that goes to hell goes there committing the unpardonable sin. God in Christ going to renew face to face with God in Christ. Now, you're shut up to one of the possibilities. He's either God or the devil. And if he's not God, who is he? You've got to answer that question. That's the battleground of the New Testament. Second, he's God and man. He isn't just God by himself. He isn't man by himself. He's God and man. God takes human nature and puts it with divine nature, and here is God that we can see, God that we can touch, God that we can have. And Jesus Christ was God walking in the streets. He was God taking up little children in his arms. He was God opening the eyes of the blind. He was God forgiving sin. Nobody but God can forgive sin. And he was God forgiving sin. He was God receiving worship. He didn't hesitate to make himself equal with God. If he received human worship of not being God, he ought to have been stoned to death. And the Jews knew it. And they moved him to stone him to death. See? They had a right to do that. Paul had a right to kill all the Christians. If Jesus is not God, you must see this thing. The Apostle Paul is the most zealous man for God that's ever walked the face of this earth. He's willing to kill everybody that don't worship God. Now that's more zeal than I've got. That's what he's doing. You fellows are worshiping that man Jesus. He's not God, and I'm going to stone you to death, and he did. But Paul found out that Jesus was God. And it took a revelation from heaven to let this man see. Jesus pulled the curtains back and there he is. Paul on his way to Damascus, his hands dripping with the blood of the saints. And he looked up and he saw him, said, "Who art thou, Lord?" If Jesus said, "I'm the Lord of glory," said, "Amen, I'll kill the rest of these fellows." But he didn't tell him that. He said, "I'm Jesus of Nazareth." My God, that goes back on the days of his bed. Uh-oh, then I'm wrong. And you're right. Now, before a man ever gets saved, you've got to be brought face to face with the question, "You're wrong and God is right. Uh-oh, I'm wrong." It's an awful thing to discover that you're wrong, that God is right. And you have to be a big man to confess it and yield it to God and then get right. If you fight it, that's the end of the way. Said, "I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom thou persecutest." He screamed back under this terrific light and said, "Lord." Now he's calling the Lord in a different light. See, the Jew was looking for the Lord to come. When Jesus came, they were so blinded by the leaders they never did find out who he was. They killed him. God raised him from the dead, took him to heaven and put him on the throne where he used to be. And now, "Lord, what will you have me to do?" In that statement, he admits he's been wrong in the past. In that statement, he said, "I want to do right in the future." In that statement, he said, "I bow my knees to King Jesus for time and eternity." And that's salvation. When you're brought face to face with who Jesus is, he's not just a good man. That won't work. He never called himself a good man. The rich young ruler came on one occasion and he said, "Good master, shut your mouth. None good but God, you haven't seen me." See? Shut your mouth. Don't talk about Jesus being a good man. He's not a good man, he's a good God. And you and I have to be brought face to face to see this and to bow to him. That's God in Christ. That's who he is. So he's God and he is man. Revelation says he's the first and the last. He's God our creator. He's God the Word. He's God our Redeemer. He's called Christ the Lord. He's called the Lord of glory. He's called the mighty God, the everlasting Father. Isaiah chapter 9. Verse 6 and 7, listen how it reads. "Unto us a child is born," that's the place, human nature. "Unto us a son is given." Now they didn't kill God the Son of the Head, you'd have a dead God. They killed God the God man. That's the only part they could kill. So a child is born, that's the human nature. A son is given. "And the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God." Who is Jesus? He's the Mighty God. He's the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace, you like that? That's who he is. Question number 2. What is the picture of Jesus as he is now appears in heaven? We saw now in the days of his flesh. What is the picture of Jesus now in heaven? He came, he lived, he was crucified, God raised him from the dead. 40 days later, he goes back to heaven. He's seated at God's right hand. What I want to know, is he the same person that it was when he's in the days of his flesh? The answer is yes and no. He's the same person, but he doesn't appear to be the same man. When he was here in the days of his flesh, he was not glorified. He's now glorified. See? He's Saint Jesus, a body of flesh, but glorified. You remember in Matthew 17, Jesus takes Peter and James and John on the mountain of Transfiguration. And there Christ was transfigured. Let him see who he was. There was Moses, who died and been resurrected and glorified. There is Elijah taken to heaven. There he is, all clothed in glory. And here is Jesus in the midst. And all three of them now is projected out yonder in the future, what they're going to be in the future. And they looked at him and they saw the glory. That is the kingdom in miniature. Moses representing the dead saints, who will be resurrected. Elijah, the living saints, will be translated at the coming of the Lord. Here is Jesus in the midst, the King of glory, they looked at. My. So the glory of this coming kingdom and all humanity, living and dead, will be resurrected and caught up. So when Peter saw the glory, he saw the glory. He became, had tabernacleitis, like a lot of preachers did, get a little glimpse of the glory, jump out and build a church. They missed the boat. God never told you to build nothing. I'm challenging my preacher friends. God never told you to build nothing. He told you to build people. We spent millions of dollars building buildings, and no wonder the lights out. Here Peter must build three tabernacles, one for Moses, one for Elijah, and one for Jesus. Wouldn't that have been one? God said, shut your mouth, preacher. You got a lick of sense. And the Holy Ghost said, Jesus said, Moses and Elijah, you have to go to heaven. You learn this. The moment you put a human being on the level with you, light goes out. And the moment you go to building something, the light goes out. God never told you to build nothing. I challenge anybody to show me where a New Testament church ever built anything or ever owned anything. That is no wonder we're striking the ground. We ought to spend our money building people and let them build a school if they want to. Let them build orphanages and so on and so forth. But we've missed the way and it's too late to turn around. Now what is the picture of Jesus as he now appears in heaven? Revelation chapter 1, verse 12 to 20. Notice how it's described. See, when Jesus rose from the dead, he had the same body that he was crucified in. He showed him his hands and his feet. But now, that body is glorified. Same body, but glorified. And I turned to see the voice that spake with me. And being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks. And in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man. Now notice, clothed with a garment down to the foot. Here he is as high priest. And girt about the path with a golden girdle. That's a picture of redemption. His head and his hair were white as well as white as snow. He died at the age of 33. Now he's great. What makes Calvary? Suffering turned him great. He suffered a whole eternity in 6 hours. And as you know, the more trouble you have, the quicker you get great. And the more suffering you have, the quicker you get great. So here he is, gray-headed. A picture of suffering and a picture of matured wisdom. His eyes were as a flame of fire. If you ever, Jesus ever looks at you, nobody ever heard him speak has ever remained the same. His feet like unto fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace. That's a picture of the Lord in judgment. And his voice as the sound of many waters. That speaks of a fire. And he had in his right hand 7 stars. That's the 7 preachers. Out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword. And his countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as one dead. That's a good place for a preacher. Right at the feet of Jesus, dead. Dying to everything that you are. That God may put his hand on you and lift you up, make you what you ought to be. And he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, fear not, John. I am the first and I am the last. I am he that liveth and was dead. Behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. Have the keys of hell and of death. That's the picture of our Lord and Christ. You like it? Here he is in the days of his flesh. Here he is in heaven, glorified. He's the great high priest. Question number three. What is Jesus doing now in heaven? I was talking to a preacher some time back. We did not share theology together because we're too far apart. Said, well, poor little Jesus in heaven, he's in exile now. He's a king in exile, he's not king now. I said, brother, I have good news for you. You're so ignorant, I don't see how you get in out of a shower of rain. Poor little Jesus in heaven in exile, sitting up there, said, God felt sorry for him, and said, I believe I'll move on and let you sit down by my side to encourage you. How stupid. I want to point out to you that he's doing something right now, and you need to see it. Jesus is reigning now, not going to. He's reigning now and has been for 2,000 years. He went back to heaven, back as the eternal Son, and sat down at the right hand of God. He's reigning now in his mediatorial reign as prophet, as priest, as king, as judge, as mediator. He's reigning now. This world is in his hands. They don't know it, but they're. Every time a little baby's in his hand. That little baby's in the hand of Jesus. He put it in your lap for the time being, but it's in his hands. Every dictator, every commentator, sweet potato, ice potatoes, and whatnot in his hand. This world is in the hand of Jesus Christ. He redeemed it, brother. It's in his hand, and you're in his hand. Now, what's he going to do with you? Well, that all depends on what you do with him. See, he's knocking at the door. Now, what are you doing about that? The sovereign God of the universe is knocking at your door. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. Oh, this knock of visitation, this knock of opportunity. He's standing at your door and knock. Now, notice he's reigning now as prophet, priest, king, and judge, and mediator. Let me spend a minute or two on that. He's reigning now as prophet, to tell you the things of God. He's reigning now as priest to offer his blood and his spirit. Reigning now as king to govern you. Reigning now as judge to tell you what sin is. People say, Mr. Caldwell, sin, do this and that. Ask the judge. He's on the throne right now. He tells you. If you were in a court, it's a duty of that judge to charge the jury, and the clerk of the court will impanel a jury. Then here's a lawsuit coming in. That judge is to interpret the law. His business is set the lawyer straight and let them know when they get wrong. And when all of the evidence is in, that judge will charge the jury. Say, gentlemen, you're to be unbiased. A man is to be innocent till he's proved guilty. If you're convinced beyond a shadow of a doubt that this man is guilty, if you hear all the evidence, then you return your verdict guilty. If you're convinced he's innocent, return your verdict innocent. Then that's as far as you can go. The duty then of the judge is to pay sentence. Jesus Christ is prophet to tell you something. He's priest to save you. He's king to govern you. He's judge to judge you, tell you what sin is. And he's the mediator between God and man. You can't talk to God. I pray to God now. Wait a minute. God you're praying to don't live. That's a dead God. That's a heathen God. You don't pray to God. You pray to Jesus. Some time back, a wife went to Miami Clark. I was to call on a certain night. So I told the operator, I said, this is B.B. Caldwell, Greenville, South Carolina. Get my number. I want a certain number. I want to speak to Mrs. B.B. Caldwell, Orlando, Florida. All right? And I heard the operator talk to my wife, and I said, hello there, honey. I said, just a minute. You're not plugged in. You're talking to the wrong honey. Just a minute. Just a minute, Mr. Caldwell. She plugged me in. I couldn't talk to my wife till the operator. She's the mediator between me and my wife. She plugged me in. Then I had a good long, sweet conversation. Now get out of your head. God is a spirit, and he's so holy, he can't talk to you. You must approach God in Christ. God was in Christ reconciling this world unto himself. And you can't get to Jesus but by the Holy Ghost. How can somebody in Europe get in touch with President Nixon? No, you have to get in touch with somebody else and he connects you in. You don't do that. You went to Washington, I want to see Nick. Now, wait a minute. Some policeman will put you in jail house. You don't come like that. You, the Holy Ghost, is here as the mediator to bring you to Christ, introduce Jesus to you, and then you can talk to the Father through the Son. You like it? 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5 and 6. For there is one God and one mediator between God and man. It's the man, Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. There is one God, not two. There is one mediator. This Bible is not a mediator. The church is not a mediator. The preacher is not a mediator. No. There's one mediator, and that's Jesus Christ. He brings you to God. And you can't get there any other way. Question number 4. How long will Jesus reign in his mediatorial reign? Now, we need about an hour to cover this ground, but I want you to hear something right here. How long will Jesus reign in his mediator reign? That is, as prophet, priest, and king, judge, and mediator. There'll come a time when that will cease. When Christ will have finished his work, this thing goes back into eternity for where it started. And God will be all in Christ. And he will be the eternal king forever and ever. Won't need a judge because there's no sin there. You won't need a prophet because we're there at home with the Lord. And you won't need a judge, you won't need a priest because that work is finished. And you won't need a mediator because the family of God has all been resurrected and redeemed and perfect and at home with God. But how long will Jesus reign in his mediatorial reign? Here is four answers to it. First, until the present age ends. When Jesus Christ comes back to this world again, eternity will swing in, time ends. How long will Jesus Christ reign in his mediatorial reign? Until all of the elect are brought in. So you couldn't be saved without Jesus' mediatorial reign. In the Old Testament, the Jewish altar functioned here. Now, Christ is our altar. In the third place, he must reign until the restitution of all things. Everything was lost in Adam, it's found in Christ, and Christ's going to reign until he restores everything. You like that? He'll restore you. This earth, a purified earth like it was to start with. He'll reign until the last enemy is destroyed. Acts chapter 3, verse 21. Whom the heavens must receive, talking about Jesus, until the times of restitution of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of all of his prophets since the beginning of the world. 1 Corinthians 15, 25 and 26. For he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. That's what he's doing now. The purpose of the tribulation is to cleanse this earth from all filth and scum of creation. He must reign till he put all enemies under his feet, and the last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. He started out to conquer your enemies, and he's going to do it. You and I couldn't conquer the devil. We couldn't conquer the demons. You can't conquer sin. You can't conquer death. You can't conquer corruption. I'm in a body of corruption, getting old and decaying every minute, in spite of all I can do. It is. But there's time coming when God in Christ is going to bring it. Question number 5. What will happen when Jesus comes again? He's reigning now. He's coming back to this earth again. Now what will happen? First, the devil will be destroyed. Second, the demons will be destroyed. Third, death will be destroyed. Nobody can die in his presence. That's the reason he had to go away so Lazarus could die. Nobody could die in his presence. Nobody can stay dead. Moment, he's life. You couldn't die in his presence. And he couldn't remain dead in his presence. And he come in contact with a dead man, he had to get up. See? He must stay away. When he returns, he'll destroy death. He will deliver his people and destroy the covering over all people. Right now, there's a mist over our minds. There's a mist over this earth. We're in gross darkness at the present. The glory of God we cannot see because of this covering over our minds. Isaiah chapter 25, verse 7 and 8. And he will destroy in this mountain the face of the covering cast over all people, and the veil that is spread over all nations. We as individuals got a veil over us. We've got a covering over us. We're blind. We're stupid. We're ignorant. And that has to be removed and lived. He will swallow up death in victory. And the Lord God will wipe away tears from off of all faces. And rebuke of his people shall be taken away from off of all the earth, for the Lord hath spoken it. When Christ returns, he'll put down sin and rebellion. All of the wicked will be destroyed out of this earth, and time as we know it will end, and eternity comes in. And God and Christ will return and take over this earth and bring it out of a tailspin and put it back where it was when they put Adam in charge of it. I'm coming to question number 6 in closing. It's a question that ought to be of great interest to us. Here it is. Question number 6, how to be ready for the Redeemer's return. Matthew chapter 25 tells you how to be ready. Here was 4 things that they had to have to be ready for the Lord's return, and the wise virgins had it and the foolish did not. All right, first, you must have a lamp. A lamp is a symbol of a Christian profession. God has no secret disciples. Well, I'm a Christian, but not going to let nobody know. Wait a minute. You must have a lamp. That's a Christian profession. Second, you must have a vessel. That's what holds the oil. And third, you must have oil in your vessel. And fourth, you need to keep your lamp trimmed and to trim your lamp is obedience, to keep it burning as a living faith. Luke chapter 12, verse 35 to 37. Verses we read last evening, but let's read them again. Let your loins be girded about so you can walk on a journey. And your light's burning, and your lamp won't burn unless it's got oil in it. And you yourselves like unto men that wait for their Lord when he will return from the wedding, that when he cometh and knocketh, they may open unto him immediately. Why should you let the Lord keep knocking at your door? He's telling you what to do. The knock is a knock of information that tells you what to do. You must listen to the Lord. He alone has the right to tell you what to do. And he alone can tell you what to do. I have a lot of people come to me wanting to know what to do, and I said, I can't tell you what to do, but I tell you what not to do. I've tried it, won't work. And that'll help you just know what not to do. Blessed are those servants whom the Lord, when he cometh, shall find watching. Well, I say unto you that he shall gird himself and make them to sit down to meat, and will come forth and serve them. What are you to do to be ready for the Lord's return? You need a lamp. You need a vessel. Need oil in your lamp. And you need to be watching, waiting, and ready to obey the Lord at any price and at any command. Who is Jesus? You could talk about him for 100 years and never touch the hem of his garment. The most mysterious man that ever walked the face of this earth was Jesus Christ. And the greatest question that will ever come to you is a satellite question. Who is Jesus? And you'll never know unless God the Holy Ghost reveals him to you in a way you know. They didn't know who he was in the days of his flesh. For 2,000 years, they still don't know who he is. He's Jesus, the Redeemer, the Son of God. He's God and he is man. Maybe I told you about this. Let me tell it to you again. Greenville, I passed by a dry cleaning plant, called my clothes. When I spoke, I've been on the radio there for a long time. You recognize my voice, fella. This Mr. Carwell? I said, yes. He's one of my Jewish friends. He immediately started bragging on Jesus. He said, I believe that Jesus was a good man, great prophet, and a great teacher. I said, you don't believe no such thing, and I don't either. I had to be true to that to you. I said, I don't believe he's a good man. I believe he's a good God. You haven't seen that. I said, now listen. Jesus said he was God. Did tell the truth or tell a lie? He made himself equal with God. Did it do right or did it do wrong? He accepted human worship. If he was not God, he ought to have been killed and done like a stone. And he turned pale and began to tremble. I said, he's got to be all that he said he was. Is he the biggest devil, the biggest apostate that ever walked the face of God's green earth? He said it was God. Did he tell the truth, tell a lie? Made himself equal with God. Did he do right or did he do wrong? He said he had the power to forgive sin, and nobody but God could do that. Did he tell a lie? Made himself equal with God. He said he came down from heaven. He's going back to heaven. Now, if he's all of that, he's not a good man. He's a good God. And if he's not all of that, he ought to have been stoned to death and killed. He ought never to be alive. I never heard nothing like that. I said, you hear me? Well, they said if I could get all of the Orthodox Jews in town together, but you sit at one end of the table and I'll wrap out the other and carry us Orthodox Jews through the same thing you carried me, I said, I'd be glad to do that. You arrange it, but I never heard of it. Now, we're not willing to face facts and to face truth and to face God. Jesus Christ is either God or the devil. When he was here, he said, bow to me or kill me. You've got to do one of the two. Make him God or the devil. You've got to bow to him or kill him. And you and I need to know who Jesus is. He's now in heaven, reigning in his mediatorial reign. He's coming back again to take over this thing, and we'll go into eternity. And God will be all in all and be God in Christ, no longer in his mediatorial reign, but his eternal reign.